I want you to be listening and filling in the blanks and thinking about what. And she thought through it. And when she heard the message, it meant so much more. Do you think her heart was prepared? Does it take work to prepare? You know what? The sermons that I preach, you know what I do to prepare for them? I don't. I just come in and start preaching. Okay, you laugh. Why is it any different for you? Why do you think you're going to get anything out of it if you just come in and expect a blessing? Bless me, Pastor. By the way, that's not worship. So you prepare your heart. Here's something for people with kids, Brandy. This is what my wife used to do. Here's a little bit of advice if you got little kids. Everything is laid out Saturday night. Ready to go Sunday morning. So that more concentration can be given to the... Oh, and Francisca, exactly. Those two little cute girls, you know. Hey, so that Sunday morning, minimal distraction. Satan's still going to do it. But why not have minimal? Why not have done your preparation ahead of time? Now, I am spending so much time on the same thing we did last week that I'm not going to get through my notes again, but that's okay. This is good. I think we need this. Karen?
The other thing we're talking to kids about in worship is preparing our hearts, is that David prepared his heart. They need to be reading their Bibles.
Yeah. Yeah.
All through.
Amen. Kay?
Well, I belonged to two different churches that were 20 minutes away from home. And so that 20 minutes in the car in the morning, I prayed and prepared my heart so that when I walked into church, I was ready. And you challenged us last Sunday to come 5 minutes early and to pray and prepare our hearts. That really made a difference.
Yeah. Oh, amen. Yeah, amen. Yeah, to be seated at least 5 minutes early and ready to hear. You know, what you said just reminded me of something. Juanita would do this. We have a short drive from our house to here. I think it's 4 minutes. And she started doing something when the kids were little. And she would say, okay, Benjamin, you pray and ask the Lord to help us as we hear Dad preach this morning. And every Sunday, one of the boys would pray or she would pray. Sometimes I would while I was driving. Is that scriptural?
Yes.
Yeah, because I don't have to have my eyes closed. I better not when I'm driving. And so, you know, we would pray before we ever got to church. That's preparation. So we're spending a lot of time on preparation. Brad, thank you for mentioning that. Prepare your hearts, folks. Preparation takes place 5 minutes before the service. Should be longer than that, but I'm just saying, at least be seated, be quiet, and be ready for the service. Okay, now let's get into what takes place next in this verse, Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from what? An evil conscience. What makes a person's conscience evil? We blame everything on Satan, don't we? He's always the guy who's responsible, right? Naomi?
Allowing things to be in our hearts, worldly things.
And so who's responsible for doing that? Yeah. The devil's responsible. I'm responsible. world's responsible, but what my point is too often we blame the devil for what I'm responsible for. I mean, he is such a bad guy, I know. But it's my flesh that sometimes I allow. The devil, true or false, is omnipresent. Then how can you say it was the devil? Well, there is an answer to that. He's got his minions. The demons are everywhere. Now everybody's going to start going. Yeah, well, how do we know that they're everywhere? Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities in the air around us. It's all over. So people delve into the study of demonology. No, no. Just understand that they're everywhere. But in the end, who's responsible? You're not going to stand. The unsaved person is not going to stand before God one day and say, the devil made me do it. Mm-mm. No. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You're responsible. Does the devil influence? Absolutely. An evil conscience. That word evil has the idea of bad, spoiled, evil, wicked. It is a conscience that accuses you. Okay, we're talking about let us draw near. That's what the first part of this verse says. Let us draw near. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Can you do that without confession of sin first if you have an evil conscience? You can't. It's like a child going to mom and dad after they just disobeyed, did something highly offensive. Dad, can I have the keys to the car? Talking about a teenager now. After you just did something. Is that when you girls would ask your dad for the keys to the car? I don't think so. I'm not going to go. Man, I just did something. I have no access to him right now. Yeah, and yet this is what we will sometimes do with the Lord. That's the evil conscience. It's a disobedient heart that causes an evil conscience. And yet we see that the heart and the conscience are two separate things here, right? Having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. It is not the conscience that is sprinkled. What's sprinkled here? The heart is sprinkled. A sprinkled heart affects the conscience, and we're going to address this later on. So you're going to try to tempt me to get into this right now. I'm going to wait. Let's move on. Number three, I'm giving you three discussion questions. What do we draw near to? What makes an unsaved person's conscience evil? Here's the third thing. The heart is sprinkled with what? What does it say? Where does it say that? Where does it say that? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled with and from an evil conscience. Where does it say what it's sprinkled with? Nope. Doesn't say that. There's nothing, there's no word with and there's no word that follows. That's my point. It doesn't say. I made you look though, didn't I? Because you're thinking, what does he know that I don't know? It doesn't say. It doesn't. Do you think the readers to whom, and I believe Paul wrote this, do you think that the reader of this book of Hebrews would know what the author was saying? Absolutely they would. And if you would read the entire book of Hebrews and read up until this point and even afterward, you would too. But I am taking one verse somewhat out of context in your minds because you perhaps haven't read all this. And so we go, I have no idea what it's talking about. But now let's supply what the heart is sprinkled with that the writer of Hebrews has already talked about. And we know that to be what? By the way, it's a sprinkling that the writer says has already happened to our hearts. Because, let's read this. That word having is in the perfect tense. And you're going, what's the perfect tense? The perfect tense expresses something that happened in the past at one moment that has continuous results even up until today. It can literally be translated this way, having had our hearts sprinkled. Having had our hearts sprinkled. And the passive voice means that we didn't do the sprinkling. Somebody did it to our hearts. You didn't know there was that much, that word having was that pregnant, did you? There's so much there. The writer does not state what their hearts were sprinkled with because he assumes that the readers know. So, let me ask the next question. What was your heart sprinkled with? Now, what are you assuming? It doesn't say here, but we know that our hearts were sprinkled with what? And you've got to be bold enough to raise your hand and give me an answer, Brad. So, sprinkled with what? Blood. That's blood. Our hearts have been sprinkled, and blood is the right answer. But the blood of bulls and goats? Or the blood of, Claudia, Jesus Christ? How do we know that? Well, if you take the time, go back to chapter 9 and look at verse 13. It talks about the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean. There's the word sprinkle there. Look at verse 19 of chapter 9. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. Go back to Exodus 19. You're going to see this taking place there. Exodus 25, I believe it is. Go to verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. So the book of Hebrews is constantly contrasting the blood of bulls and goats with the blood of, out loud, Christ. There's the contrast. And here it is again. You go back to verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ? So it is talking about how much more the blood of Christ. It's contrasting the two. And so the shadow is found in chapter 11 and verse 28. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Ten nineteen. Yes, sir. Having been sprinkled by the blood, and so this is in fulfillment of 1 Peter 1:2, where it talks about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when did that sprinkling take place on your heart? The day that you got saved. That's when that sprinkling took place. I think of this verse, it's Revelation 1:5, where Jesus Christ washed us from our sins in his own, that's blood. He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Go to Revelation 1:5. That's where you're going to find that. This letter is to the seven churches, verse 4, and it's from Jesus. It says in verse 4, from him which is and which was and which is to come, that's Jesus Christ, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed has the idea of cleansing and loosing us from our sins. Washed, because sin is filthy, it's dirty. He washed us. Sin is binding. Sin is restricting. So he loosed us. He set us free. People who say they are free to do their own thing are actually in bondage. They're restricted. You need to be untied. You need to be freed. And it says here, from our sins. He doesn't release us from poverty, but from its root, from sin. He doesn't release us from war. People today are saying, well, how could there be a God if there's all this war? Because there's sin. That's why. God doesn't loose us from war. He looses us, washes us from its root, sin. War is less likely to take place among people who have been washed in the blood. Shouldn't take place. But you've got the social gospel preachers who are saying, well, you know, if we could just take care of this, this, and this, and let's get out there and let's build wells and let's do this for people, and then we'll give them the gospel. We'll tack the gospel on. That's the social gospel. The saving gospel is, no, we go out and we preach salvation, that Jesus Christ died for us. Does that mean I can't do anything to help these people along the way? No, I can help them. But that then becomes the emphasis of some people. He washed us in his own blood. And I've mentioned to you how liberal theologians have a distaste for the blood. They call Christianity a bloody religion. And that's accurate. I read this in a commentary on even some conservatives have tried to escape the distastefulness associated with the blood sacrifice of Christ by presenting it as nothing more than a symbol of his death. While it cannot be denied that shedding of blood for remission of sins in Scripture has reference to Christ's death, to confine the interpretation of blood to death alone fails to note the emphasis in Scripture on the blood itself, an emphasis nowhere more prominent in the New Testament than in Hebrews 9:22, where the Bible says, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So people will talk all day long about the death of Jesus Christ, and amen, Christ died for our sins. But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so it's no wonder some people are offended by the blood, because they don't see their sin as offensive. So, what's going to be the glory of heaven? According to Revelation chapter 5, some people think, well, the glory of heaven is going to be the risen Savior. Amen. But what is portrayed in heaven in Revelation chapter 5 as the glory of heaven? Revelation chapter 5. What is the focus? You see all the elders, the four living creatures, Revelation chapter 5, falling down before who? Yeah, praising God, but how is he portrayed here? How is God in Jesus Christ, Brother Paul, how is he portrayed?
A slain lamb.
Yeah, as the slain lamb. What does the slain part imply?
Blood.
The glory of heaven, folks, is a lamb that was slain. You see that in chapter 5, look at verse 6. And lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. And then you see the tremendous singing, the new song, and so forth and so on. Go to Revelation 7, look at verse 10. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the... It's the Lamb. Go to chapter 21. Notice verse 23. Talking about heaven, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And we already know from chapter 5 that it's the Lamb that had been slain. What is the glory of heaven? It is the slain Lamb of God. His blood sacrifice. You take a trip through our hymnal and you see how many deal with the blood. We talked about this, but I want you to all see something. Take your hymnal. Take a hymnal in the rack in front of you. Turn to 659. When you get to 659, you're not going to see a hymn. You're going to see a topical index of hymns. I just looked at this the other day. I was looking for a hymn, and I saw this topic. Now look down and look at the center section and look at the title right there in the center, Christ's Blood. Now look at all the hymns that deal with the blood of Christ. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And can it be? Are you washed in the blood beneath the cross of Jesus? Born to die, burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary's blood, Christ for me, for God so loved the world, glory to his name, God so loved the world, God's perfect Lamb, grace is flowing, I know a fount, it is finished, Jesus paid it all, Jesus thy blood, lead me to Calvary, lift high the cross, nothing but the blood. O sacred head now wounded, opened for me, the blood of Jesus, the cleansing wave, the old rugged cross, the unveiled Christ. There is a fountain. There is power in the blood we sang this morning. Whiter than snow, when I see the blood, when I survey the wondrous cross, worthy is the Lamb, wounded for me. Do we have any songs in our hymnal about the blood of Jesus Christ? Folks, how important is it?
Amen.
I know we've stressed this before, but I think that we need to understand how important the blood of Jesus Christ is. Now, next week, back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw anew with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. And then there's a preposition. What's the preposition? From. The homeschool teacher was going to give us that preposition, right? It's from. My question for you to look at this week is, what does the preposition from imply? That's what I'm going to be asking next week to start the class off, okay? Questions or comments as we close? Karen? I'm smiling because that's later. I'm going to get to that. Because that is the one thing that people come to and go, what does this have to do with? What does it have to do with? Well, we're not going to get into it today. But some would say, this is baptism. Ooh, boy. You got a problem if you think that. But we'll get to that next. Will we get to that next? Yeah, we'll get to that next week, as long as you all don't ask too many questions. Okay, so that's next week. Thank you. Paul?
Pastor, you referred to Revelation 5:9, but it's such a powerful verse. They sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation.
Yeah. I wanted to read the whole thing you just did, but there's even more. You've made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. The actual number is not given. It literally means something which cannot be counted. Okay? saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever." Wow, I can't wait. When we get to sing right before him, can you imagine? That'll be a song that I'm guaranteeing you has a tune that supports the text and doesn't violate the text. Father, we look forward.